Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
But today, like I said, we're going to focus on the area of obedience. And practical obedience, and stepping out in life. Something that we see in the life of many Christians is the fact that when it comes to certain things that God calls us to, we are a bit fearful, a bit hesitant. And there's maybe a lot of reasons why that is, but we are going to examine that a little bit today. And I just quickly want to recap the three points we made last week. Like we said, it's very important that we understand that those three points kind of lay the foundation when we speak about practical obedience. Because when we forget that, we might, we might end up at strange places when we start to obey God, if we forget the heart behind it and the foundation behind it all. And specifically in our Western culture, where many times we have two different and opposite types of Christianity, if I can call it that, that gets preached, proclaimed, and lived out. And the one side is the Christianity of do, that through our works, God is pleased, and we are kind of good people, and if we just do a little bit, then we will have our salvation. And if I go to church, and if I read my Bible, and if I pray, and do that more than I don't do that, then that would be good. And then on the other hand, we have the Christianity of don't. That the main call of Jesus and Christianity is to stop doing certain things. And if I want to follow God, that means that I have to stop. I have to stop this, doing that, doing this, and doing that. And when I know that I'm a mature Christian, when I know that I've grown, is when I've stopped doing certain things. I don't know who can relate. And maybe as you began to follow God, where were you in one of those two camps? Were you in the do or the don't camp? And maybe you're there right now. Maybe your main focus at the moment is to stop doing something. And that kind of defines your Christianity. Maybe it has defined your Christianity for years. There's this one thing and you've tried to stop doing it, but every now and again you find yourself doing it, and that must mean that I haven't grown. And I'm not so sure if I'm following God, whether I am actually saved, and there's a lot of feelings that can come with that. Amen. And so before we speak about following Jesus and about discipleship and about obedience, the points he made last week is one, that without Jesus, everything is worthless. And one in the aspect of righteousness, salvation, that whatever we try to do to achieve a good standing before God, without Jesus, that means nothing. It is worthless. Means nothing, doesn't contribute, doesn't add value. In fact, it will lead to either depression or to pridefulness. Depression when we see we don't have what it takes, or pridefulness if we think deceptively so that we do have what it takes, like the Pharisees did in Jesus' day. We are better then. But without Jesus, everything is worthless. There's either righteousness in Jesus, like we looked at last week, or in the law. And Paul says, if our righteousness could come through the law, then Jesus died for no reason. If we could do good things to earn our salvation, then Jesus died for no reason. Impossible, doesn't work that way. And then also practically speaking, in following God, everything is worthless without Jesus. There's no good thing that you can lose when you start to follow God. When Jesus says count the cost, it's not supposed to kind of scare us. It's supposed to lead us to a place where we reflect and we make a list and write down what are the good things that I'm going to lose if I follow God. And you'll find out that you have nothing to write down. And on the other hand, if you want to write down, okay, but what is it going to take me so that I can start following God, you'll also see that there is nothing to write down. Because you cannot earn it. Amen. Important that we note that. Secondly, we said that our motivation for obedience is supposed to be what? There's a lot of secondary reasons why we obey that are good reasons. To have good families, to teach our children the ways of God so that we can have godly families, so that we can reach people, so that they can get to know God. But the main reason is supposed to be so that we might know him. Paul writes, he does what he does because his desire is to know him, that I might know him and become like him. Because in our obedience, we get to know God. Amen. Like I said last week, you know, I don't know if there's a certain group of Israelites that didn't go with the Israelites when they left Egypt. But if they were, maybe years after, they would have heard stories about what God can do when you follow him. But then there's a group of people that actually know and experience and taste it. There's people that know that God can make food come out of the heavens. And then there's a group of people that said, yes, we know, we tasted it, we ate it for years. And there's people that heard that God can make water flow from a rock. And then there's people like, yes, I was there that day, I tasted the water. I know. And it's a different knowing. Amen. And then lastly, we said we do that out of a place of acceptance. We obey out of a place of acceptance because we're already accepted, already loved. We don't try and do good things so that our lives can be significant and try to sustain that so that we can be accepted. No, because we are accepted, we know that our lives matter and therefore we are fruitful. Amen. Very important. So with that in mind, let's speak about the text here today. And I want to ask a question before we begin. And the question is, have you ever experienced a moment of doubt and fearfulness when it comes to God calling you to do certain things? Have you ever had a moment of doubt or fearfulness when God calls you to do something? And this can be specific to Christianity, evangelism, discipleship. That stuff that we know we are called to do, to come preach the good news to the people out there and to make disciples. Or it can be a specific thing that God had called you to do. Maybe at work, in your family. Maybe when God called you to forgive, to repent, to go and confess something to someone. Currently, how do you feel when the topics of evangelism and discipleship come up? If I said to you now, okay guys, we're going to have a bit of a practical day today at church. We hired a bus, we're going to get on the bus, we're going to drive to the mall, and everybody is going to preach the gospel to 3 people. Pray for them and then we're going to come back. How do you feel? The reason I'm asking is because we have a bus. I just want to see who's in and out. Don't want to go alone. But how would you feel? And maybe when it comes to some of the things, what are some of the things that keep you from doing, obeying God fully, if there is any? Sometimes it's a fear of man. We're like, okay, but what are people going to think? What's my family going to think? What's the people at work going to think? How are they going to react? Maybe my group of friends that I have at the moment. Sometimes it's the concept of competence. I don't feel I have what it takes. And sometimes the same thing, just worded a little bit different. No, there must be other people better equipped for the job. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, like that. Surely someone else would be a better fit for this. Surely someone else will do this. I'm not ready yet. I don't know if you've ever, when someone maybe invites you to a mission, or to go and pray somewhere, or to go and do something, you had that. I'm not ready yet. And then the question, okay, but what will make you ready? Because that's what we need to ask next, amen? If there's certain things withholding us, okay, but how are we going to overcome that? What will make us ready? And just practically, you know, through scripture, thinking about this, if I have to ask it now in that way, think of a person in scripture that when they were called by God to do something, they were like, yes, I've been waiting for this, let's go. The only person I can think of is Isaiah, and he kind of had a revelation of who God is, and because of that, there was the here I am, God sent me, but mostly, it's just, Lord, I don't know if I struggle to speak. Have you seen someone else? I'm too young. I'm too sinful. My family is too small. My clan is the weakest. All of these doubts and things that come up when God calls people in general to do something. And then on the other hand, these same people do amazing things for God. And the growth from where they were to where they ended up is amazing. And now the question comes, what happened from here to there? What took place? What is it that changed them? How did that work? Where did they go and study? Who equipped them? What was the short course that they watched as a small group? Okay, so with that in mind, let's read together and see what we can learn. Judges 6 from verse 11 to 27. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in a winepress to hide it from the Midianites, and also because he was hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hands of Midian. Do not I send you?" And I want us to also pay attention as we read through this story. I don't know if you note that the Lord never addresses Gideon's complaint or issue or kind of excuse. God doesn't comment on that. He doesn't explain to him why they are now in the situation he is and why he's feeling as if the Lord didn't lead him. And even now after this, you'll see as well, he has another excuse and then God just doesn't comment on that. "Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." He doesn't say that, yes, but your clan is specific, and because you normally do this little thing, that actually equipped you without you knowing for this thing that I'm about to use you. And your grandfather, you know that thing that he used to do? Yes, I'm gonna use that. You'll see. You're actually the perfect guy for the job. No. God doesn't do that. He says just, "I'll be with you. Go. Let's do it. Go." Interesting story, but listen to what I have to say. And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." Now, just to put it into context also here, sometimes we can procrastinate doing something for the Lord without doing what the Lord has said. This is what's busy happening here. I just want to say that before I read it. Because he's now almost going to do something for God. "Wait here, Lord, I'm about to do something for you, but that something is not what God said." And just to put it into perspective here, I'm going to just explain some of the phrases as we read. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat. Now, first of all, back then they didn't have refrigerators or deep freezers. He didn't go fetch the meat in the refrigerator. He had to go kill a goat and prepare. It takes some time. And here we also learn something about the patience of the Lord. And then he prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. Who knows how much is an ephah of flour? 16 kilograms. I mean, that's a bit excessive for one person, won't you say? A goat and unleavened cakes from 16 kilograms of flour. So Gideon is busy doing something for the Lord, but he's actually procrastinating in trying to not do what God has called him to do. It's like, yes, if he's still there by the time I get back, it's really serious. And if not, I have a goat and a lot of cake. So either way, it's a win. Okay. He prepared the young goat and the unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. Then he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on the rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Now just again to comment on a side note, this is just me. I don't know if I would be happy. I did some effort here. And you just, gone is everything. Didn't even eat it. And then some vanished. But nonetheless. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and put down the altar and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here, with the stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering, with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his family's servant and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Then the interesting story. And then it involves, as you read on, that this Gideon that is afraid, that is hiding, that is doubtful, that does something by night because he's too afraid to do it by day. A chapter or so later we read, it's a different guy with a lot more boldness and a lot less hiding. As he's pursuing the Midianites, and as they are chasing after the Midianites with 300 men chasing thousands, at one point they pass past the city and they're tired and they are hungry. And Gideon says to the men of the city, hey, give us something to eat. We are tired. We are chasing these people. And the men of the city respond, hey, you haven't even captured these kings yet. And now you want bread from us. And Gideon said, okay, because you don't want to help us, if we are finished with them, we'll come back for you. It's a bit of a different guy. I don't know if he was just angry. That can happen. But I think it was more than that. But all of a sudden there's a change in Gideon. There's something else that's going on. And we want to ask ourselves the question, okay, but how does that happen? How does he move from there to here? And also to reflect on, you know, what are the things that we sometimes feel, experience, and say when it comes to God calling us to do certain things. Because here it begins in verse 11 and 12, saying, you know, while he was hiding it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Now again, just to put yourself in Gideon's shoes, when he kind of responds a bit sarcastically and, you know, replies in strange ways to the angel of the Lord, I would maybe also think that this guy is being sarcastic with me if I was Gideon. You are busy somewhere hiding away, trying to prepare food, to keep it hidden from your enemies, and here someone appears to you and says, hey, you, mighty man of valor. I would also be like, come now, man. All of us are hiding. It's not just me. Don't be sarcastic. You know what's going on. Don't be like that. And the second commit, go in this might of yours. It's so strange saying that to this person that's hiding away. And then the excuses comes, and many times this is where we find ourselves when God calls us. And after the Afrikaans service, we were packing away the back of the chairs to the sides. And the one guy that's visiting, and he says, why do you do that? And I say, no, the English service is a bit smaller than the Afrikaans service, so we take away the chairs at the back so that people come and sit in the front. It's like, yes, that must have something to do with what you just said in the sermon as well. People tend to, you know, with Christian things, sit at the back. It's like, just making a joke, not specifically like that. But we do tend to shy away a little bit, and other people will, and we don't know if we are the people for the job. I think all of us can identify with being there, and maybe some of us can with being there at the moment. And we sound a lot like Gideon, like he says here in verse 14 and 15. He says, and he said to him, please, my Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I evangelize? How can I disciple? How can I go and do that thing, Lord, that you're calling me to do? How can I pray for people? My clan is the weakest, I am the least. And basically what he's saying is, because of circumstances, my clan is the weakest, because of my upbringing, where I am, what I've experienced, my opportunities in life, and because of who I am, it just won't work. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Sometimes we maybe blame it on external things. Man, if I just could, and if I just would, and maybe if it looked like that and worked like that, and if I grew up there or belonged to this or had that, then yes, that would make sense. Or sometimes because of stuff we've done in the past, we also disqualify ourselves. Yes, I God could have used me, but because I did that and did that sin and that time I failed, and I think I maybe forfeit what God called me to. Surely by now he got someone else. I don't know if you've ever felt like that, that yes, maybe there was a thing, but I don't know. So I'm just going to be along for the ride now. I do my part, but I'm not going to expect much. I don't know if God is going to use me. Or again, sometimes saying, no, yes, other people, you, they would be better suited for the job. In Afrikaans, they have this thing where they say, hulle is groot Christene. I don't know what's the English equivalent of that. They're really spiritual. Those people are like deep spiritual. Sounds a bit mystic now that I say that. But you guys hear what I'm saying. They are those serious Christians. They do the stuff. We are not going to do the stuff. And again, you know, as disciples, we are called to do what disciples are called to do, to, like Jesus, live and preach the gospel and help others do the same. Evangelism and discipleship as we follow God. Not to earn our salvation, but it's an inevitable part of walking with God and growing with God. And all of us are invited into doing that. And maybe this is us. And like I say, throughout Scripture, no, Lord, I can't speak well. No, Lord, I'm too young. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. And now the question is, okay, but how does it happen? Where does the growth take place? How did Gideon go from this to that? How did all of the people in Scripture go from this to that? Where does this take place? Where does the preparation, the forming, the growing, the molding, where does that take place? And we read it here in verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. There you have it. Gideon did what God said. Yes, he did it by night because he was too scared to do it by day, but he did it. He didn't first go and watch a short course on how to pull down altars of Baal, or how to properly chop down the Asherah. No, he did what the Lord told him to do. He did it. And what I want us to notice here is, how did Gideon feel while doing it? Afraid. and doubtful. He wasn't very excited. Yes, here we are going. No, doubtful. I mean, Robin shared yesterday at the ladies' thing, and a lot similar to what we are doing today. It's basically the same thing, just a different context. Where God comes and creates these areas that leads to a greater revelation of Him, and what we need to add to that is obedience, to actually follow and do what He says. With the grounding of last week, because we already accepted, want to know Him, understand that without Christ everything is worthless. And she spoke about Peter, and how Peter the whole night catches nothing. And then comes to shore, and here Jesus is, He wants to minister to the people. You know, in the context like this is, you've just had a bad day at work and now you have to go to that church thing. Now is it small group? Now it's small group. Now we have to go to intercession or whatever. Don't feel like it. The kids kept you up all night, now you want to come to church. And Jesus says to Peter, throw out your net. Throw out your net again. Again, an invitation to follow, to obey, to do something. And again, how do you think Peter feels at that moment? I'm a fisherman. I understand you catch fish at night. We caught nothing. It is daytime now. It's not going to work now. Jesus is a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. But nonetheless, Lord, at your word. Don't feel like it, doubtful. This isn't going to work. But okay, let's do it. And then a revelation of who God is, and Peter follows. And yes, it gets a lot of stuff wrong, but in the following, God continues to form. Amen. As they follow. Well, that takes us to almost the first point. Matthew 4 verse 19, Jesus says the following. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you. In the following, God forms us. But most steps of obedience, specifically in the beginning, is going to be a fearful, doubtful obedience. Not going to feel like it all of the time. Not going to feel like it all of the time. But it's in that God forms us. He said, follow me and I will make you. And we sometimes want to make ourselves so that we can follow God. We want to equip ourselves enough and know enough and do enough. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes that is just an excuse. We don't want to obey. That's a thing on its own. But Jesus says, no, it's in the following that you are formed. Follow me and I will make you. And what is so beautiful about this is many times again, like Christianity, this Christianity of do. God didn't want a lot of people to go and do stuff for Him so that He can feel better about Himself. No, it's a God of relationship, a God of communion. The Bible starts off with us as people created in the presence of God for the presence of God. Sin comes in and distorts what? Removes us from God. And the whole Bible narrative is getting us back to God as God pursues us over and over again, inviting us into a relationship with Him. And the Bible ends off with, and the dwelling place of God is with man again. He will be their God and they will be His people. So that we can be with God again. God is inviting us to do something with Him. That is why we are formed in it and that is why we get to know Him through it. That is the invitation. This is not go do something for me. It's hey, come with me. God is going to do the thing. The question is, are we going to do it with Him? Are we going to allow Him to form us through it and reveal Himself to us in it? I don't know if you've ever did a scary type thing, maybe bungee jump, go down a big water slide, jump off a cliff into water. Yes, yes. And then after you did it the first time, okay, well, some people might have the reaction, never going to do that again. But normally there's a, hey, that was nice, let's do that again. It's like when you're young, you're on the roof, your dad says, okay, jump, I'll catch you. Maybe a different scenario there because you know that you might get a hiding after he catch you because what are you doing on the roof in the first place? if you can't get down by yourself. But that's not the point of the story. But after he catches you, you know, when you're little, you want to go again. Yes, let's go again. Why? Because there was an hesitation. And theoretically, yes, I understand. My dad is big, I'm small, he's, he ought to catch me. This can maybe work. But then there's the hesitation. And you jump and he catches you and you're like, wow. Next time, this is a bit easier. Amen. But the one who didn't jump and they had to go and fetch the ladder, he never jumped after that. Because he knows there's an option of the ladder. And that's also something that we need to understand through this. In following God, we get to know God. And this cycle enforces itself. Because through obedience, I get to practically know God. It's easier to obey the next time. And I practically get to know God. And it's easier to obey the next time. Where in disobedience, I doubt myself and I doubt God. And it's more difficult to go. It's more difficult to obey. I don't know if you've almost done something. Go down the water slide, bungee jump. But the more you almost did it, the less you wanted to do it. Talk yourself into it and then out of it again. It kind of works like that. And that takes us to the first point. God shapes us as we follow him in obedience. God shapes us as we follow him in obedience. That's where the molding and the forming takes place. And as we get to know him more, we become like him more. And because we know him more, we want to know him more. Amen. The God that leads us in obedience, to follow him, to know him. It's so important that we understand this. Now I know a couple of years back we were in Hermanus for the pastor summit where the pastors get together. And there's a place they call Drienkrans. It's a cliff where you jump off into the ocean. It's about a 15-meter drop or so. And then as we did that, the guys that didn't jump, they always want to know, how was it? And then I told him, you know, it's a lot like Christianity. You have to jump if you want to know. It's not something I can explain to you. You jump, you fall, and then you don't, and then you swim. Right? That's how it goes. But to experience it, you have to jump. You have to jump. The same is true with Christianity. And in different aspects of life, you need to obey. Nobody can do that for you. You need to follow. And I don't know if you've ever experienced, you know, that tension of people explaining to you what God did, and we went on mission and we were there, and God did this, and he revealed this to us, and we saw that. And there's a kind of excitement building up inside of you. Yes, and you're excited to hear about this God, but something in you also like, but I want to experience that also. That feeling fades of hearing the excitement of what God did in and through people, but I was not there. I was not a part of that. Some of us might feel that way. We've heard a lot of stories about what God can do, but it's time for us to jump. Amen. And experience God catching us as he walks with us in these moments, sometimes difficult, sometimes less so. But through it all, God forms us. We get to know the God who calls us. And then obviously underneath this, there's one thing we want to know. Underneath this step of obedience, there's a question that we have that keeps us sometimes from following, from obeying. And again, it comes down to that thing of acceptance. And we see it here in Gideon's story as well, in verse 13 and verse 17. We read, and Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? I'm doubtful if God is really for us, if he's really accepted us, if he's pleased with us, if he loves us. If God is for us, then why?" I don't know if you've ever felt like that. If God is for us, then why? Why all of this? And obviously in their case, very specifically so because of rebellion. Not always the case, but in their case, definitely so. God says you're going to enter the promised land, drive out the nations, because if you don't, they are going to influence you and you're going to start worshipping their gods. The Israelites don't listen, and surprise, surprise, God spoke the truth. It happens. And every time they worship these false gods, God oppresses them out of love. Why do I say that? because of the outflow of that. I don't know if you've ever heard a story of someone coming to you and they said, listen, at a point in my life, I had too much money problem. Didn't know what to do with all of it. And we were prosperous and everybody was healthy and everything just came our way. And in that, we just realized, man, we need to start following God. Now, not often the story you hear, man. Yes, I was down in the dumps, hit rock bottom, this didn't work, this didn't work, this didn't work, and we reached out to God. And in our sinful, selfish reaching out to God, God purifies our motives as we draw near to Him. And even in that, a holy God does a loving thing as we reach out to Him. And the same happens here in Judges. Now that's just the context, but we ask the same question, Lord, why all of these things? I'm not saying that it's always our sin and stuff that happens. I'm just saying in their context it is. But the same question is many times something that we wonder about. If God is for us. And then second, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Show me a sign, Lord. And I don't know if you've been there. God calls you to do something, something at work, something in your family or whatever the case might be, and you like, Lord, but just give me a sign. Just give me a sign, Lord. I just want to know that you are with me and for me. Just give me a sign. And Scripture says, Romans 8 verse 31, verse 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Fixed. The side of the cross, God says, never again are we going to ask the sign, Lord, but we just want to know, are you for us? What then shall we say about these things? What is the conclusion? God is for us. He gave His Son. How much more can He give? What greater sign is there to show them that? That God is for us. He is with us. And yes, sometimes we say, no, I understand that, but I'm meaning like specific things, where I should work, what I should drive, what I should do. I'm struggling to get God's leading in that. And what we're actually saying is we want God to lead us in our things, but we don't care too much about His things. Because there is no one in Scripture that seeks the will of God and then God is silent. That never happens. And God says, follow me, follow me. Obey as I lead. I will give you the leading that you need. And this is the sign forever to stand, that I am for you. I am with you. There is acceptance, there is love. Never do you have to doubt that. There's no greater sign than God can give than that. Amen. That is the love of God for us. That takes us to the second point. Through the cross of Christ, it is clear that God is with us and for us. It's clear. God is with us, God is for us. And understand, sometimes it's difficult. We know that God so loved the world, but it's difficult to say, but God so loved me. And God is for me. The same applies to us. And that's why it's so important to understand the basis of last week. Otherwise, we are trying to earn acceptance through obedience instead of live from that place. For God so loved the world. And again, when it comes to this pursuit of God, it's going to start at the same place where it started in Gideon's life. Go and break down the altar to Baal. Destroy the idol in your life. The thing that keeps you from God, that leads the nation astray. And follow God. He who gave His Son, so that we can know Him. Amen. I want to end off for us with well-known verse, maybe the one of the most well-known verses, Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. And I want to encourage us with that, specifically through this festive time. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to know all that I have commanded you. Know? Teaching them to observe. To do all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And again, to see it as it's supposed to be in the context that it's supposed to be in. That this isn't a God calling us to do something for him. This is God inviting us to do something with him. He's going to do it. He's going to disciple the nations. He's going to raise up people. But he's inviting us to do it with him. Why? So that in it we can get to know him. And we can be formed by him. And there's some of us sitting here today, and doesn't matter what you do and how many promotions you've gotten, there's still an emptiness, kind of a void inside of you that doesn't sustain, it doesn't fulfill. It's like Jesus said to his disciples in John 4 after ministering to this lady at the well. His disciples comes back, "Hey Lord, here's food." And Jesus says to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know of." In other words, there's something that satisfies me that you don't yet understand. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Something that sustains and fills us in a way that you cannot explain. You have to jump yourself if you want to know what that feels. Understand what that means. You have to jump and see how God catches you and sustains and fulfills you in the following. Amen. I want to leave us with 3 points this morning. The first one, what are the doubts that keep you from obedience? What are the doubts that keep you from obedience? What are the fears? Is it maybe what you might lose? Is it maybe what people might think? Is it maybe an area of inadequacy? Yes, I don't know if I have what it takes. And God is saying to you, you are as ready as you will ever be to start to follow him. And in the following, he's going to form you. Point number 2, where is God inviting you to follow him? Not going to do something for him, he's inviting you to follow him. That area at work, it might be some stuff is happening in strange ways and God is calling you to bring that to light. And you know, yes, there might be consequences, but nonetheless, God is inviting you to follow him. Maybe it's in sharing the gospel with someone. There's certain people that only you can reach. Doesn't matter how many times you invite them somewhere, they're not going to come. You must reach them where they are. Some hands only you can hold, some people only you can love. Maybe it's to confess something to someone. And I must say, I remember specifically in my life, one day I was fasting, really excited about this fast, and I'm going to draw near to God, and it's going to be a lovely time. I remember it was still in the morning, I was driving somewhere, just headed out the gate, was praying in the car, saying to the Lord, you know, whatever it is, Lord, you call me to obedience, I'll follow. And remember, he called me to go and confess a certain thing to my wife, and I turned the car around, I made breakfast, and I was done fasting. Not up for this. No, thank you. Now remember, I did do it eventually. Just forget, so not leaving the story there. I did do it eventually, but it took me quite some time. And remember, just when I got saved as well, I was busy praying and I wanted to pray. I'm saying I wanted to pray because God interrupted me in the beginning. That whatever he asks me, I will do it. I'm on fire, we are going to go now. We are going to do this. I remember I wasn't even halfway through my first sentence and God said, okay, go and confess to your parents. Tell them what you've been up to. And I was like, no, I'm speaking about forward, Lord, like future stuff. Let's leave the past in the past. I'm speaking about that way. And I remember also I was sitting on the couch in my dad's living room. And, you know, God also saying, there isn't an angel going to come from heaven and then bells are going to ring and then your dad's going to turn to me. So, Vian, say something that you want to say. I have to initiate this now. I have to. I was like, okay. I told him, Dad, when mom comes home tomorrow after work, I need to speak to you guys. I didn't think he slept well that night. Because what on earth does he want to say to us now again? But the point I'm trying to make is that many times there's going to be this thing that if God calls me to go to Afghanistan and preach the gospel, or to my wife and confess, I'll go to Afghanistan if I can choose. I'll go there rather. If I have to go to that person at work or wherever and apologize, or Afghanistan, again, Afghanistan. Afghanistan sounds good. And in that following and in that invitation, God is also going to form you. And you're also going to experience something about God. And in that, we are invited to follow as well. Amen. But where is God inviting you? And then thirdly, do you believe that God is with you? Do you believe God is with you? Do you believe He loves you, saved you? That the cross of Christ is sufficient for you? And that God, yes, wants to use you? Do we believe that?